Good morning, everybody. Thanks for coming over. Well, how many of you know that we were born into a war as believers? It's a spiritual war. And it's not just against the demonic, though that is true, or against the world trying to conform us, or against the flesh. Those are all true. But it is a war for something. It is a war for abiding in Christ. And that is our war. Because Jesus promised, I am the vine and you are the branches. And if you remain in me and I remain in you, what's going to happen? You will what?
Produce fruit.
You will bear much fruit, not just a little bit. And you will see people come to faith. So how is your prayer life? As we serve in missions across the globe, you can have the best funding, the best strategy, have a PhD in evangelism. But if you do not have prayer, forget about it. You're going to hit a spiritual wall because Jesus also promises, and apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
You can do nothing. So if you want a bunch of nothing, neglect your prayer life. You'll get a bunch of nothing. But as you have a strong prayer life, the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ comes true. You will bear fruit. And it's also awesome when you get to see it. Sometimes you don't get to see it, but it does happen. But when you get to see it, wow, it's a wonderful thing. So this morning, I wanted to share with you about the power of prayer in missions, especially as you're talking about going to people who are terrorists in the Middle East, North Africa, and refugees right here. And how can we be a people that reach them, especially through prayer? That's what I want to talk about. And we have seen God move mountains when we have prayed. As when 10 years ago, we left Seattle, Washington. We were doing ministry to Muslims for 5.5 years to Muslims in Washington State. The Lord put on our hearts to go back overseas where we had already served. And so we went to the country of Tunisia. If you're in Italy, you head straight south to hit Tunisia. And in fact, we took a 24-hour ferry from Italy to Tunisia. I learned after 5 seconds on the ferry that I get seasick. And so it was a miserable but memorable 24 hours for me. And we got to the seashore, and the missionaries in the north of the country were saying, go to the south. There are very few workers, very few missionaries in the south of the country. So we took a train ride 7.5 hours from north to south. We saw village on left and right, where the gospel has not been proclaimed for 1,000 years. The last Christians were killed or kicked out 1,000 years ago. Tunisia is a country of about 12 million people with only 100 to 200 known believers. So more believers in this building than the whole country of Tunisia. Such darkness. So we got to this city, this port city of Gabes. The Lord put us in this apartment across the street from two sisters. And we invited them over for tea. They had us over for tea. We said, would you like to watch the Jesus film? And these two Muslim sisters said, yes. They watched the film, and the older sister said, if anyone watches this, they're going to love Jesus. One day we walk over to their house, knock on the door, and they open the door, and on their living room table, their coffee table, they have a full Arabic Bible, which is basically impossible to get in Tunisia. Like, if you bring a bunch of Bibles, they'll take them at the port. They will not let you bring them. We said, where did you get this Bible? We love the Bible. They told us that 2 years before, their friend went to Jordan on vacation, brought back a gift, which was the Bible. It said, this is the way to get close to God. They said, we've been reading this Bible for 2 years. We haven't understood it for 2 years. And we've been praying for 2 years for someone to come and teach us. My jaw dropped. I said, Larissa, every day you're going to go disciple these ladies. So every day I would gently push Larissa out the front door. She would go next door, open the Word of God with them, answer their questions, pray with them. And after about 2.5 weeks, the oldest sister came to Christ and was baptized in the Mediterranean Sea. And why is that? Because we're so good? Not at all. It's because Jesus' promise always comes true. And these sisters were praying for 2 years. And God took our big family across that Atlantic Ocean down to this country we didn't really know, across the street, because he loved those sisters, and they were praying. That is the power of prayer. And so from there, we were in this very dark country. We said, Lord, do you want us to stay here, or do you want us to train more workers? And I was just finishing my doctorate dissertation on Muslim ministry, and we felt, let's go train more workers. So the best place to do that is in Amman, Jordan. So we flew to the Middle East, And we arrived there, and within the first few months, we trained 80 workers from about 23 different nations that needed some ministry training for Muslims, which was really great. Another wonderful thing that happened was the Lord was reviving my prayer life. And do you know there are things that can hinder your prayers? For example, sin. In Psalm 66, it says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, you would not have heard my prayers. So sin. And if you are cherishing sin, keeping it in this little place in your heart, making room for it, that can hinder your prayers. One of my favorite words for prayer, by the way, in Hebrew is paga. It's one of the many words for prayer. And it means a meeting with an outcome. A meeting with an outcome. So every time you meet with God, there's, of course, an outcome. And that is your prayer life. So you cannot be pursuing your sin and saying, God, I'm praying to you. It doesn't work, right? You're either pursuing darkness or you're pursuing him. That's why it hinders, because you're not really meeting with him. And another thing that hinders our prayers, just there's many things, but one of them is dishonoring your spouse. And how are you doing in that area? This can hinder your prayer life. And your prayer life is the most powerful thing you have, according to the Lord Jesus. It says, as you remain in me, and I remain in you, will bear much fruit. It says in 1 Peter 3:7 that if you dishonor your spouse, your prayers can be hindered. So go check that out. Wow. Satan really hates your marriages, hates my marriage to my spouse, and wants for this to happen. But as we honor, there is a promise. And we have seen this. For example, when we were in Jordan, we went to Jordan to train these workers. The Lord was specifically working on my speech. That is where my difficulty was. I said, Lord, if there's sin, would you please just take that from me? Help me to deal with it. And so the Lord began to just do a healing work. And also I began to see some amazing prayers be answered because his word comes true. As I honor my spouse, as my speech is more edifying, there is a promise there. And so, for example, one of the things that happened was in our neighborhood, there was a preacher, a Muslim preacher on Fridays who would be screaming in our neighborhood, screaming against Israel, against America, all these things. And my wife prayed. She said, Lord, would you let that man hear the gospel? And we had also been praying for a special people group in Jordan at that time, considered an unreached people group. They're a Russian group that came. And so long story short, as I'm going to the marketplace right there in my neighborhood one day, a man follows me, and I was talking to my son along the way, and he came out of his house to the marketplace. He said, excuse me, do you speak English? I said, yes, I do. And he said, I heard you out in front of my house. I came to find you. He said, would you come over? So I went to his house. And long story short, this man was from one of those unreached people groups from Russia, Muslim group. I began doing a Bible study in his house. He said one day, would it be okay if the preacher, the imam from the mosque came to our Bible study? I said, of course, it's your house. I began doing a Bible study with the leader of this mosque. And he listened to the word of God, and he was moved by it. What a fun story. That one other thing happened at that time, that exact time, was that a man we had met 13 years before when we were living in Jordan, we lost track of him at that time. And I'm going to make sure I'm not too close to that speaker. And we lost track of him for 13 years. We didn't, you know, have Facebook at the time. Well, 13 years later, we moved back to Jordan. We're in this neighborhood. And the Lord brings this man we had met 13 years before back into our life, a real man of peace. He comes over and I share the gospel with him, and specifically John 10. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He loved that whole passage. He said, I love this Bible. He never read it before. Muslim guy, never read the Bible. And so the next time we saw him, we gave him a Jesus film. And we didn't know if he'd watch it or not. He took it home. And then the next time we saw him, he came back and handed us back the Jesus film. And it's a film, if you've seen it, it's about the life, the death and resurrection of Christ. Wonderful film. He said, my wife and I watched this. It is correct. We said, wow. You know, he's been told his whole life this is not true. And now he's hearing it is true. And he believes it's true. And we said, well, you can keep the DVD. He said, no, it's okay. I've already burned it to my computer. We said, all right. And then one night after that, he comes back to our house and his face looks terrible. His shirt, his hair looked terrible. He's smoking, which he never did. He never walked in the house smoking. We said, you know, what's going on? We brought him out to the front porch, brought out the coffee, and we said, what is going on? He said, you guys have a purpose, right? We said, yeah, we love to serve the Lord. He says, you have a purpose? I have no purpose. He says, I have this problem and that problem and so many problems. He said, I don't even want to live. So we brought out the Word of God and we opened up to Matthew's gospel. We said, you know, the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. You were never meant to live without him. And he's going to speak to you right now. And so our friend Amin is his name. Amin read the passage where Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He looked at us and said, can I really have this rest? We said, absolutely. And so he prayed that night and received the Lord Jesus. And he prayed and received him as his good shepherd. We looked over at him and he was shocked after he prayed. We said, are you all right? He says, I feel like I could walk in the street and not worry about buying milk and bread. And we said, you know, there is a passage that you just were speaking and out of your mouth. You said, you know, we prayed that he would hear the Lord Jesus' voice as the good shepherd. We said, you know, you're quoting from Isaiah chapter, was it 55? So we open up to Isaiah 55, and there it says, come and buy, right, milk without cost. And he continues to read the whole passage, and it says at the end, it says, let the wicked forsake their way. He said, I feel that my relationships with others are good, but I know my relationship with Jesus and God is not right. And so he prayed right there and confessed his sins and received the forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. And as he left, he said, I've got one more question. Is this real? Is what I'm feeling real? We said, absolutely. He left with joy in his step. And why did that happen? Because we're such great missionaries? No. It's because the Lord Jesus' promises always come true. Always. And as you have a strong prayer life, he says you will bear fruit. And it's such a joy also to see that. By the way, Amin called us some years later. We haven't been back to Jordan very much since then. The Lord moved us to the Holy Land after that. But he called us and he said, I want you to know Jesus is still my good shepherd. He still guides me every day. And why is that? Because the Lord Jesus says, not only will you bear much fruit, he says it's fruit that remains. I love seeing the promises of the Lord Jesus. Well, I also wanted to talk to you this morning, this beautiful morning, about our war. And I have a friend, Larissa's cousin, who just retired from the military, 26, 27 years. And every time we see him, I talk about warfare and spiritual warfare. I want to know from him things about warfare. And so he, a few years back, talked to me about the 9 principles of warfare. Any ex-military or military here? Some of you might know some of these principles. Okay, what is the first principle of warfare? It's to have a clearly defined objective. A clearly defined objective. And by the way, I'm talking about this because it deals with terrorism, a very direct tie with terrorism. Coming against the clearly defined direction of Jesus. So let's say, for example, the military some years ago, maybe close to 40 years ago, was engaged in a conflict in South Asia. And there was a clearly defined objective. We do not want communism to go past this longitude, past this latitude. Clearly defined objective. But what is Jesus' clearly defined objective for the church? What is it? All right. Amen. This is it. He says, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Go therefore to all the world, right, to make disciples. He also says it this way, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations as a testimony to all ethnic groups, and then the end will come. And then the end will come. So we see that his clearly defined objective is the gospel goes to every square inch, every longitude, every latitude, every mountaintop, every seashore where there are people who he died for. And that is his goal. But the enemy hates us even talking about this. Do you know why? Because when they're all reached, the end is going to come and he knows there's just a lake of fire. For him. So he is going to fight against the gospel getting to the ends of the earth. And we see that in things like, and not just, but things like militant Islam. There have been a number of studies done around the world of all the people groups. And it's amazing. We pretty much know who they are. We have some idea of what their language is. And we know right now that there are 457 what are called the level zero groups. That means they have zero gospel in their language and zero people going to them. They're spread across the globe in places like the jungles of Brazil, really hard places to get to. In some ways, it's even illegal in Brazil to get to them. In the middle of Africa, there are people groups that are level zero groups. So, for example, when you look at Sudan and South Sudan, they have 50 level zero groups. So when you see the civil war recently, the Darfur genocide in the not too far past, when you see even the modern conflict right now going on, this is not just political. This is demonic to hinder you, to hinder me, to hinder the gospel from going to those last three people groups. So when you think about militant Islam, this is actually part of, I think, the enemy's plan. And you can look this verse up later. There's a verse where Paul says Satan hindered the way. Very interesting verse. And the word hindered there is actually a military term. And it's used for when an army is in retreat, they break up the road so the pursuing army does not get them. So this is a clear indication as well that Satan is on the defense, that he's trying to hinder us from pursuing his captives, the last reached people groups. And again, the enemy hates us even talking about this. But what a joy. Well, that number was 10 years ago, 586 level zero groups. It's dropped to 457. What a joy when we can start reaching the very last that the Lord Jesus died for. Can I share a story with you? We moved from Jordan to the Holy Land. And one of the last reached people groups is actually there, the deaf Palestinians. There are over 22,000 deaf Palestinians. And we knew this. We've been praying for a long time for them. But about 4 years ago, the Lord opened the door in a fun way to this group. So I was looking for the deaf. And I went up to Ramallah, which is just north of Jerusalem, because I thought there's got to be some deaf groups here. And I parked in one particular place, and I went and I asked I actually lived there for a summer about how many years ago? 20-some years ago. And I went to the door of where I stayed 20 years ago, and the Boab was there, the doorkeeper. I said, "Hey, do you remember me?" And he said, "I remember you." I said, "Listen, I'm looking for a deaf center here in Ramallah." He said, "Just go up the street. There's a place." And I went there, and they weren't too interested, and it was more like hard of hearing but not really deaf. And they pointed me to another place, and I went there, and they weren't interested in doing a sewing project. We're gonna do a sewing project with the deaf. This was made by a deaf Palestinian woman, by the way. And they weren't interested. And so as I was walking out the street, there was a homeless man. I sat down with him, and I got to share the gospel with him. That was wonderful. Just along the way, as I'm looking for the deaf, he received the Lord. And then I continued on to a cafe, and I went up to this cafe in the middle of Ramallah, in a second floor. And I go in, and there were two groups of people, one here and one here. And I said, "Lord, which group do you want me to sit next to?" And he indicated this particular group. It was a mom and daughter, maybe the daughter's in her 20s. So I sit down, and I say, "Excuse me, do you know where there's a deaf center here in Ramallah?" And at that moment, I remember as I asked the question at that exact moment, there was a window they were installing, I think, on the fourth floor. It came crashing down just outside where our cafe was. And I thought, well, there's the enemy. And I asked again, "Do you know where there's a deaf center here in Ramallah?" And she said, "Yes. Do you know where the, it's called the Red Crescent is?" I said, "I know the building." She said, "Go to the fourth floor." And she told me the name of the person to speak to. I said, "What?" She said, "I used to work there." They have a whole deaf center on the fourth floor. I was so astounded. So I got to share the gospel with those two ladies, and I took off. I got to the fourth floor, and they said, "Well, our director's not here. Come next week. She's going to love your project." So the next week I showed up, and I went to the director's office, and there were about four deaf ladies and a translator. And so I handed them one of the handworks that we had done in Bethlehem with another group of deaf the year before. We said, "This is a project." She looked at it and she said, "What does it mean?" And it was the gospel. And I was a little unsure, should I share it right now? And if I might end up losing being able to share with all the group, you know, the whole group of ladies there on the fourth floor. But I said, okay, let me tell you what it means. And I went through, and this is an Arabic word. We read from this side to this side, so the opposite of English, from right to left. And I said, this is the word kutuba, which means it was written. And then I said, it was written that Jesus was, and then each letter is an acrostic for the gospel. So I said, Jesus is the eternal word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And the next letter I say is that Jesus died to cover our sins. And the whole time this lady's translating for the deaf. And I said, he said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And I said, he's the perfect sacrifice to cover our sins, bring us forgiveness, bring us close to God. And finally, the last letter is that after 3 days, Jesus rose from the grave. That's the last letter there. It means he rose from the grave. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, yet will they live. And those who live believing in me will never die. So I said, if you believe in Jesus, that he's the eternal word of God that became flesh, that he died to cover your sins, and that he rose from the grave to give you eternal life, you can have eternal life and the forgiveness of your sins. And this Muslim director lady says, that's beautiful. Can we do the project? And we did. So the next week, we had 16 deaf ladies who've never had a chance to understand the gospel. And I got to share again with the whole group of ladies. Wow. That was such a joy. And the Lord's opened door after door after door in these Palestinian villages and places to share the gospel. Another principle from this is very simple, is to have a clearly defined objective, is that all get a chance to hear. But also maneuver is another principle of warfare. Maneuver is the idea that can you be flexible to walk to one place, to walk to another place. Like Philip, he was in Samaria, right? The Lord says, go down to the desert road. He was able to be moved. Are you movable? The enemy really hates you to be movable, by the way, because he knows about warfare. And when you're flexible, when you're just in your routine, I'm not going to see this person, I'm not going to talk to this person, because you're in a routine, that's great for him, because you're never going to be able to move across the street to meet that person God wants you to meet. But are you flexible? That's another principle of war. Can I share another true story with you? We were in Athens this past year, and we arrived at this wonderful ministry center. They reach out to refugees, but none of the staff speak Arabic. So for us, it was a joy to come and then to go in their ministry's van to this refugee camp nearby. And when we arrived at the camp, it's like 200 cabins out in the woods, and maybe 200 families are there. And probably the nicest refugee camp in all of Europe. It was owned by the government, then they gave it to the refugees. A wonderful place. And as we arrive, about 6 or 7 refugees surround the vehicle because they want to ride into town. It's kind of boring out in the woods. And so one guy gets in, among several others, and my wife sees he's clearly Arabic. Okay, he's clearly Arab. And she says to him in Arabic, it's nice to meet you. My name's Larissa. Just very simple greeting. He turns to her and says, I've been waiting 10 months for someone to tell me about Jesus. So Larissa says, William, this guy is interested in Jesus. So we get to hear more of his story. He's not actually Muslim. His background is he is one of the Yazidi people groups. And they're hated by ISIS. ISIS came and slaughtered them. You might remember in the news. Because they kind of worship Satan. There's a kind of a part of their religion that worships Satan. But he told us that he was fleeing for his life, that his mother and 2-year-old brother were beheaded by ISIS. So, wow. And he also was telling us another, he was telling us another thing that had happened was that he had 4 teeth that were basically abscess teeth, and he was 10 months at the camp, and all they gave him was pain pills. We said, we're going directly to the clinic. So we walked in the clinic, saw the dentist right away, translated, this man needs help, and within a week, all of his teeth were either pulled or repaired, which was a blessing to him. He was in pain. And then we went to the ministry center. It's called Home Spot there near Athens. Sat down, and we got to share with him. And I began the gospel. Jesus is the Word of God. And in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And through him, all things came into being. The Word became flesh. Jesus is the Word of God. And then I spoke about Jesus' sacrifice. And as I was speaking about the sacrifice of Christ, our good shepherd, he said, listen, I need to go back to the camp. We said, that's fine. So we got in the van. I continued sharing with him. And I said, he's the perfect sacrifice to cover our sins, to bring us forgiveness. And he rose from the grave to give us eternal life. I said, if you believe this, then you have to receive and welcome Christ into your heart. Do you want to receive Christ? He said, yes, I do. So he prayed right there, received the Lord Jesus, the forgiveness of his sins, eternal life. And as we were done praying, I looked at him and he was smiling. Now the whole day, he was not smiling, he was in pain. But he received the best gift we could ever receive, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw him some days later, and then I stayed in touch by WhatsApp. Wonderful app. So why did that happen? Because the Lord, you know, we've seen him. He's just the God of perfect timing. And all these stories we're going to share this morning, he's the God of perfect timing, putting us at the right place at the right time for someone who's been waiting for 10 months. Oh, yes. If you want to receive prayer updates, my wife sends them out infrequently. So you're welcome to do that.
Yeah.
Yes, yes, yes. Okay. All right. And I haven't forgot about the raffle. Don't worry. We're going to do that in a minute. Okay. So, yes. Thank you, Larissa. Maneuver. Again, there's that principle. Are you able to be moved to that person that God is? And I want to tell you, I believe that Wahid, this is the brother in Greece that came to Christ. I don't think he's the only one. I think there are hundreds more in that area. But the workers are few. And so how are you doing with maneuver? May the Lord open more doors for you to be flexible in that way. Okay, now, I want to come over here if I can. I'm concerned about this screeching, so I might actually move it. How are we doing? Yes. Can someone help me move this over here? Thank you so much. Okay. So I wanted to actually have a little fun interacting with you on this idea of spiritual warfare. And here, we could say that this, in a military sense, would be the objective. Let's say that's the objective. So I was asking my friend in the military, how do you, plan an attack? And he says, the first thing you do is security, followed by supporting fire, followed by the attack. So he said, you have to have security first. So he drew sort of a right and a left flank. He said, why? Because the enemy is going to want to come and attack you when you're attacking them. And they might even come all the way around. And so you have to have a rear guard as well. And then comes the supporting fire. And it's not going to be the actual attack, but the supporting fire. And then finally the attack will come, sort of a classical attack going through here. Okay, so here's the question for you. What is our security? What is our supporting fire? And what is our attack in the spiritual war to, as we've already talked about, bring the gospel to those who are enslaved, who are captives of the devil, and they need to be free in Christ. Okay, so what is our security? Some ideas.
Other Christians, Bible.
All right, other Christians. Amen. Amen to that. And I would say also it's that community of grace and love. Amen. Any other ideas?
God's promise.
Okay. Prayer. Okay. Well, I like the God's promise and prayer, so I'm going to talk about that. There's actually a verse in the scriptures that speaks about our rear guard. And it's, if you want to look at it, it's in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 12. And I love this particularly because we can often, as Christians, think if I am doing my best and if I'm doing everything, 100%, 110%, but actually that's legalism. Yes, we have to fellowship and participate with God and all these things, but ultimately, even when we fail, his grace is there, amen? So the grace of God, in Isaiah 52:12, it says, "But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you, the God of Israel will be your rear guard." So I believe the grace of God is our guard, that God is our defense. He is our security. Even when we failed, he is that. So I'm going to just put this symbol for God there. Okay. and then prayer. And I love that. I believe in that because the scriptures say something in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And some of you can help me with this verse. It says, do not worry about anything, but by prayer, supplication, make your request be made to God with thanksgiving. And what's going to happen? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind. So I want to suggest to you that your prayer life and with thanksgiving and your praise is your guard, because that's what the Word of God says. It will guard you. And so before I move on, this is what the enemy hates. He hates you getting on your knees and, like Hezekiah, opening the scroll of whatever problem is before you. Because when you do that, oh my goodness, what power is there to defend you? He hates you remembering the grace of God, that God's grace and power is there even when you have failed. The devil hates your worship. He will want you to complain and complain and complain because he knows this promise. When you're complaining, you're open up to the enemy's attack against you in this spiritual war. So then, finally, let's talk about this. What is supporting fire and what is the attack? What do you think is the supporting fire in the spiritual war we have to go to the captives and to free the captives? What is the attack we have? Any ideas?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. Amen. It's even there in Ephesians, right? It's the sword. It's the weapon, not only of defense, but of attack. Okay. I put it this way, and it's a very elegant way, very simple. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. So here's truth. Here's love. So let's say, for example, you can imagine someone on the street corner, right? The typical proverbial soapbox. And they're preaching, but they have no love for anybody around them, right? How effective is that? I don't know. It's not really effective, is it? But let's take the opposite approach. Let's say there's someone really loving, but they never open their mouth to speak the name Jesus is Savior. There's no freedom in that. I mean, it's great to love, right? But truth and love. I love that. That is a verse you can find in the scriptures. Wonderful passage there. So I want to speak about this with you. Again, if you're speaking the truth, but you have no love, how is that? Paul says you could give your body to be burned and you can give everything to the poor, but if you have not love, you gain nothing. You're not going to gain anything in this spiritual war. You're not going to see people coming to faith. Love is so tied with this. And let's talk about this. Refugees. You might see all of the negative news about refugees, like Muslim refugees. And some of that's true. There is definitely a percentage of terrorists among the refugees. It's true. But what happens when you think about refugees? Maybe you see one across the street. You're walking, maybe you're in San Jose and you see one across the street. What does that news do? It scares you, right? That's the enemy. He doesn't want you to love these ones. He wants you to be afraid of them so that you never reach out and say, hi, where are you from? With a smile on your face. Instead, it's like, I want to get away from these people, right? That's such the enemy. He does not want this to happen. He does not want this to happen at all. So love. Oh my goodness. Let me talk about that for just a minute. Can I share another story with you? It's the one I began in the seminar. I was in that old city of Bethlehem, and I prayed, Lord, would you move me to meet the person you want me to meet today? I had just read in one of Peter's letters where he said the Holy Spirit moved these prophets to give us the prophecies. I said, Lord, would you move me? And stronger than I ever felt, I felt the Lord take me up, take me forward, turn me to the right. And I walked in this Muslim mini market. There were two Muslim brothers. And as I brought my purchase up to the front, the man behind the register, he said, hey, are you Muslim? And I said, no, I follow Jesus. But Jesus' beard is longer than this. And he laughed. And the next words out of his mouth were, "I love Jesus." I thought, that's not normal. And, you know, usually they say, yeah, he's one of the prophets. But to say, "I love him," wow, I had not heard that. I said, "I love him too. Let's talk about him sometime." And so we exchanged numbers. I walked out, and I felt this is the guy I was supposed to meet. So very soon after that, we go to this man's house. We meet his wife and his kids. We're there for about 2 hours. The wife is bringing in the chocolates, bringing in Coca-Cola. And after 2 hours, I pull out the Arabic New Testament. I say, there's a very important question. What does it mean that Jesus is the Son, that he is the Son of God? And he says, "I don't know." Well, actually, in Islam, they teach that God does not have a son, sadly. And they also accuse Christians of believing something we don't believe. They accuse us of believing something like Greek mythology, where God takes a human wife and has babies. I said, that's not what we believe. So I took him to the Word of God, three short passages. First was when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit descended as a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." I said, the first meaning of son is that Jesus is beloved of the Father. That's why Paul could say of Timothy, "This is my son," even though he's not his actual son, but he's loved like a son. The second meaning is that Jesus is a servant of the Father's will. And in the Middle East to this day, the oldest son of the family, especially in Arab societies, is a special name, and he serves the Father's will in that family. It's just understood. It's well known. And Jesus didn't serve the Father's will 99%, but 100%, and gave his life as a ransom for many. So he's the beloved, he's the servant, and finally, he's the eternal Word of God that became flesh. This man, this Muslim man, Cal, read for the first time that Jesus was the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. So I said, that's what it means. He's the beloved, he's the servant, he's the Word, not that God took a human wife. So Cal turns to his wife, who's been walking in and out serving, and says, "Wife, this is what it means that Jesus is the Son of God." He starts preaching the three points. We were shocked, but she was shocked because she grew up in Saudi Arabia. You do not say that God is a son unless you want to die. He's like, no, that's what it means. And then we gave him a Bible and a Jesus film that night as a gift. He held it to his chest. He said, "This is the best gift you could have ever given me." He told us that night that he was in Israeli prison. He was, in fact, there for 4.5 years. He was up a top leader with Hamas. He was captured. One of his friends, also in Hamas, was in prison with him. His friend got out, became a Christian. He says, "I've heard everything he says about Jesus on YouTube. It's my time to learn." We said, great, come over anytime. And by the way, his friend wrote a book called Son of Hamas. His friend was the son of the leader of Hamas that came to Christ. So he said, when people in Palestine heard about this, it turned everything upside down. They said, what does this man know who is so respected, who's so loved? What did he find in Jesus? Wonderful testimony. So we said, come over anytime. So our friend Cal would come to our house sometimes 3 nights a week. He'd come around 9 or 10 at night, stay till about 1 or 2 in the morning, which is normal in the Middle East. And we'd bring out the cup of coffee and the Word of God. He said in the first study, "Guys, do not share with other people I'm studying the Bible with you. This is a closed meeting." I said, I'm very well known in this area. "But while you are here, I will watch your back and I have many people behind me, but do this one thing, teach me about Jesus." We said, absolutely, what do you want to know? So we just went with his question, turned to the Word of God, and the Word of God answered his question. A wonderful study. We said, great. We'll see you next time. It's a closed meeting. That's great. So the next time he comes, he says, "Guys, I've got some news for you." We said, great. What's your news? He said, "Well, I was at the leadership meeting for Hamas this week. I'm part of the leadership in Bethlehem. And I told them about you and about how Jesus is the Son of God." We said, "What did you do? Like, don't share with the terrorists who are here, please." He said, "Yeah, some were really disgusted and left. Others were interested," he said, "but the spiritual leader for Hamas was there and he said, what are you doing speaking about Jesus here? What are you doing?" Our friend Cal said, "Well, Jesus is so distinguished." And the spiritual leader said, "No, he's not. Adam is better than Jesus." Totally offensive. And our friend Cal says, "What do you mean that Adam is better?" And the spiritual leader said, "God formed Adam with his two hands, but Jesus, he's just a breath of air." Totally offensive. Our friend Cal said, "If this is how Islam disrespects Jesus, count me as a follower of Jesus." He said, "By the way, I have a film about Jesus. If any of you wants to see it, it's great." And then he walks out and says, "What did I just do?" And I told him, I said, "Never be ashamed that you were bold, because the Spirit of God moves in boldness." So our friend Cal would come to our house and learn about Jesus and literally talk about him at work, at his gym, on Facebook. One night he comes to our house discouraged. He said, "Guys, you know, I'm so new at this." He says, "I don't know how to respond when Muslims say things against Christianity." He said, "In fact, the spiritual leader for Hamas also said Jesus did not die." He said, "How do I respond to this?" So I'm really excited. I sit forward. I just finished my doctorate in religious studies, collected the 44 main arguments from Muslims against Christianity. How do you respond? And 44 ways. I've got 10 whole points that when they say he didn't die, I'm ready to respond. I sit forward and the Spirit of God says, quiet, be quiet. So I sit back, shocked. Hey, I did all this study. And then Larissa sits forward and says something she's never said before. She says, Cal, we know it was Jesus who was on the cross because Mary, the mother of Jesus, could have seen his feet. Larissa says, I know the toes on every foot of every child of mine. And Mary could have seen his feet on the cross. Of course we knew it was Jesus on the cross. He got very serious. He said, where is that written? So we turn to the Gospel of John. There's Mary, one of the disciples, Jesus on the cross. There's a conversation going on. She's clearly close enough to see his feet. He writes down the page number and says, guys, here in Palestine, when a Palestinian has been martyred, say they've been shot by an Israeli, they wrap the body in a white sheet, and then they bring the mother to identify the body, and they pull back the sheet over the feet. She identifies the body by the feet. We had no idea. He said, I wish you would have told me that. I would have said it in the meeting. But here's this little verse that we don't think a whole lot about. We love the verse, but it means something so deep in his society and his culture, and that's what the Spirit of God wanted to teach him that night. Our friend Cal told us many things after coming to faith. He told us that when he came to our house, he had such anxiety. He never had peace when he would do all of the shootings, the bombings. I mean, he was a bad guy, but he never had peace. The Lord never gave him peace. And he was so anxious. He said when he would come to our house, he was so anxious. But when we opened up the Word of God, he said as he sat down, he had such peace. He never had it before, which is the Holy Spirit. And I often say it's more important to know how to make a good cup of coffee than to know systematic theology. Now, why do I say that? Because you need to know systematics. You need to know the Bible backwards and forwards in order to share that word of truth. But how much more is love, right? And they received love through that cup of coffee and sitting down. He said, I felt there was a chair in your heart. I can come and sit. And wow, he knew we loved him. And we truly did. Again, the enemy hates love. He hates when you make room in your heart for someone else, when you clear up your schedule and you turn off that app or whatever, because, wow, you're making room to love, and what a powerful thing that is, speaking the truth in love. And he also told us this, and you will hear this testimony again and again and again from Muslims. He said he was in Israeli prison 4.5 years. He was released, and he was on his living room about 4 a.m. on his couch. And he looked up and he saw a person in brilliant white light, and there was a fence in front of him, and the vision was gone. He said he knew that was Jesus. From that moment, he was looking for someone to teach him about Jesus. He would sit in his shop and occasionally see foreigners going by. He saw something sweet inside of them. He knew they were Christians, but he didn't speak any English, and they didn't speak any Arabic. And so he waited and waited and waited, and 4 years later, I walked into his shop. And when he asked me, are you Muslim? And he heard I was a Christian. When he tells his testimony, he says, then I grabbed William. He was so hungry to know who this was that appeared to him. Our brother has gone to jail for his faith. About 1 year after coming to faith, he was sharing his testimony, wrong place, wrong time. It's illegal to change your religion in the Palestinian territory, so he went to jail. Twice. But he stood firm both times. And coming back to this whole thing, speaking the truth in love. One other story I want to share with you, could you pray for us? When we minister to Muslims, there's a lot of spiritual attack. One of the things that happens is that the enemy hates our love for one another, our love for other ministries. And in fact, there's a lot of backbiting between Christian missionaries and the Muslim world. A lot of slander happens. This past year, we were so excited to introduce a Muslim couple from a village, poor couple, to a ministry. It's a huge ministry in the Bethlehem area. And they do things like wheelchairs. They do things like school for special needs kids on the second floor. They do amazing work. They do handcrafts. They do things like Christmas ornaments with adults with special needs. They have such an amazing outreach. We love them. We love to buy things from them. We love to take, when we have a group of 3 or 4 people that are friends that come over, we say, don't buy your ornaments in Bethlehem, buy them from this ministry. So we show up at this ministry and we said, hey, is the director here? We want to introduce him to our friends, and they love to see the place. The secretary said, go immediately to the director's office. We said, what? Like, what is going on? And our friends saw it too, and we're going to take them out to lunch there, and we're so excited about it. So we go to the director, and he is huffing and puffing, and he said, you guys are bringing groups here, and you're telling them this is your ministry, and you're stealing tens of thousands of dollars from us. And we sat back, absolutely shocked. Who had whispered this lie? I had no idea. And I said, first of all, we have a couple here. They're a poor Palestinian couple that need wheelchairs in their village. That's why we're here today. And we said, when we have people come by, we tell them, don't buy your things in Bethlehem, buy them from you. And we said, we love your ministry. We buy things from you. And I said, I go to church with this brother. I go to church with him. I said, I have to think what I've done to make you think I lie to people. I was so hurt. And he said, well, I think you can understand my position. Well, we didn't. And as I left, I knew this was just the enemy trying to hurt. And I said, you know what? We're still going to bring friends here to buy from you, to buy your ornaments and things. So as we left, Larissa and I were talking. She never wanted to step into that place again. I totally understand. But I knew this was just the enemy. So 5 days later, I went back. And we started to do a ministry, and we're going to continue to do a ministry to people with diabetes. It's a big problem in Palestinian territories. And I had sincere questions for my brother, who's been there 30 years, the director of this ministry. I sat down and said, hey, we're thinking about diabetes ministry. Would you go about it this way, that way, or the other? And he said, no, don't do it this way and avoid that and try this. This really works. And I was so thankful. I said, man, thank you so much. And after 20 minutes, I stood to shake his hand. And he said, I'm sorry about last week. I said, no problem. And then he said something. Right after that, he said, William, do you need a job here? I said, no, we're doing our mission work, we're evangelizing, we're good, we don't need a job, extra job. And he said, well, I need someone to do a ministry, which is with special needs boys in gardening. We have funding for 3 years. Do you know someone who can garden? I said, let me think about it. And so I called my friend Cal, this ex-Hamas leader, and I said, have you ever done gardening? He says, yeah. And he's wanted to do ministry for years, so he ends up getting the job. And when he first arrived, he saw a group of about 9 boys, special needs boys, and they had filthy language. And he said, we're having none of that. So for 1 hour before they do their gardening project, they sit around a table and he says, okay, you're going to practice saying, I love you, to your neighbor. And they practice saying, I love you, to have godly speech. And then they practice saying, I love you, mom, I love you, dad. So when they go home, they're respectful in their speech. And then he prays in the name of Jesus for these boys every day. Not only is he sharing the gospel with these boys, but with their families, and he gets a new group every 6 months of boys. What a beautiful thing.
And if we hadn't gone back, that never would have happened.
That's right. That's right. So look at what God did through his promise. He said in John 17, I in them, the Lord Jesus is in us, and you and me, speaking to the Father, that they may be one even as we are one, that the world would know the Father has sent the Son. That when we are one, when we are loving, he says, then the world will know the gospel. So, love. One last story before we do our raffle is about sharing the truth. I'm going to end here with this truth story. We were in Holland this past year as well, visiting some friends up in the north. Larissa's childhood friend got married to a Dutch lady. They have 3 beautiful kids, and so we visited them. And, you know, there's all these canals. And so across the bridge, the little bridge, was a neighbor, and they said to us, they were saying to our friends, what are they doing here? So I was throwing the kids on the zip line of the park just right near the bridge, and their neighbor lady comes to us and says, hey, what are you doing here? And we said, well, we're here just for a short time. She says, okay, what's your job? I said, well, I'm a pastor. I go and share the gospel with Muslims. She says, okay, what's that like? So all these questions. And then she invited us for dinner, which is kind of cool and not exactly totally cultural, which is great, though I loved it. So we go over to dinner, and they had many questions. Now, the pastor in their local town is a woman who does not believe God exists. That's their local pastor. So she can't really get her questions answered about God. But she had some great questions we answered, and I think satisfactory. And then she says to our friends who we're staying with, she says, hey, how do you get William and Larissa to stay with you? How does that work? And we said, listen, there's no application. You can just ask. So the next day, we go across the bridge to spend just a few nights with them. And the next morning, we open up the Word of God for devotions. And we've been working our way through the New Testament. We're in Revelation, the passage that speaks about the Laodicean church. We just happen to be the next passage. So we said, you're welcome to join us. So we read about this church that's lukewarm, and they're all about materialism, and they kick Jesus out, basically, and he's there knocking at the door, and they say they're wealthy. He says, you're not all that. You are poor, and you're wretched, and you need me, right? But they're all about materialism. So at the end of the study, the woman who's there, the Dutch woman, says, "Did you do this because I'm here? Did you study this?" We said, "No, this is just the next passage." She said, "This is me." She says, "I don't pray, I don't seek God, and this is her." So she left in tears and just went to be with the Lord for a time to just talk to him in her room. But speaking the truth, right? It's not just love. We did love them. We did answer some questions, but it's about truth. The enemy hates you speaking the truth. He hates your love for your spouse. He hates your love in your church. He hates your unity because there's such a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that comes into play. So when you think about terrorism, the enemy does not want the gospel going. He doesn't even want us talking about it, but praise the Lord, we could talk about it. May the Lord raise up people in this room to go. When you think about refugees right here, even among you in the Bay Area, ask the Lord to give you a love for them, to make a place in your heart for them that you could cross the street. And I don't know, are you able to share your faith within 30 seconds, within 1 minute, within 5 minutes? I just challenge you to practice that. And so right now, before we end, I wanted to give this away. We also have more. If you're interested in them, we have a box of these. And we'll put them in the back in a minute. If you're interested in that, it does come with a gospel tract inside in English. We also have it in Arabic. And if you're interested in that, I can totally get that to you. I was just trying to think of the best way to do this is to get two numbers, and then we're just going to count whoever's back there. So someone call out a number, please.
87.
Let's start with 8. Let's start with 7. 7. And then another number, please.
22.
Okay, so it's a 2. So let me just count really quick. 7th row. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Let's do it this way. 1, 2, 2. We'll go 2 and 7 back. So who's 2? 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. I think it's someone there. 7 and 2. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There you go. All right. All right. And I don't really know the time. Larissa, do you know what time it is?
Well, if you close in prayer and you talk about an arrow, place, then I can answer questions.
Okay.
Or you want to get prayer cards.
Terrific. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to say something. I'm going to close in prayer. And then I'm going to go run and get prayer cards. We often say that we may be the tip of an arrow going to a dark place, but your prayers are the bowstring. In fact, there's a place in Scripture that says to be stretched in prayer, and God is the archer, that your prayers are the most powerful thing you have. So we appreciate your prayers, and if I'm able to run and get some prayer cards, you can pray for us. Pray for our kids. How can we pray for you? We said, just get our prayer card if you can, and choose one kid and pray for them, because they see the good, the bad, and the ugly. And while they're great kids, but we love for when people pray for them. So let me pray for you, and then if you have another question, Larissa will answer that. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that your promises always come true, that your love for us is not just love for us, but it's for all nations. Lord, we pray that you would raise up workers to go to the last 457 level zero groups across the globe in hard places. Lord God, raise up an army to go to them, individuals who will sacrifice even their life for you, Lord God, to get the gospel to these places. And I pray you would bless my brothers and sisters here with strong prayer lives and the direction, especially of interceding for the last reached people groups. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.